Last Day Tokens by J.N. Loughborough, narrated by Timothy Turner. Chapter 9, The Little Book and the Talents. Previous to the close of the prophetic periods in 1844, the believers in the Second Advent labored under the erroneous supposition that the earth was the sanctuary to be cleansed at the end of the 2300 days. The glorious truth on the subject of the sanctuary, as now understood, was not recognized until after the expiration of the great prophetic period. Then came the Lord's time for the revealing of that marvelous light. A devoted brother of Port Byron, New Hampshire, Hiram Edson, who had earnestly labored in the first and second messages, began to receive light on the sanctuary question the day after the close of the prophetic time. While praying, it came to him as distinctly as though spoken with an audible voice, "The sanctuary to be cleansed at the end of the 2300 days is in heaven." He at once began the investigation of the subject by searching his Bible, opening at Hebrews, and reading chapters 8 and 9. Although he had often read these scriptures before, he was now greatly astonished at discovering how clearly they proved a sanctuary in heaven, of which the earthly tabernacle is a figure, a shadow, a pattern, and its service an example of Christ's mediatorial work in the heavens. As this disappointed people were again to take up the work of teaching peoples and nations and tongues and kings, it was of the highest importance that the subject of the true sanctuary and the nature of its cleansing be understood. The sanctuary question connects the time message of 1844 with the third angel's message of Revelation chapter 14. The burden of that message is the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, which is really the third call to the supper of Luke chapter 14. This call goes into the highways and hedges, compelling the people not by physical force, but by the clearness of truth and the power of the Holy Spirit to come in. The Sweet and Bitter Book. Another feature of the time proclamation of Revelation chapter 10 should not be passed unnoticed. As John sees the angel standing upon the sea and upon the earth, saying that time shall be no longer, he says, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. As the angel here proclaiming the time represents those who go forth to give the time message, so John receiving and eating the book represents those receiving the message. The message contained in the book is time. When the time therefrom proclaimed expired, the book was fully eaten. While eating it was sweet as honey to the eater, but as soon as eaten, it became bitter. The contrast here presented clearly sets forth a scene of bitter disappointment. The very thing that had heretofore been such sweet spiritual food, now, as soon as consumed, becomes, oh, so bitter. Let us consider for a few moments the situation of that people, who with joyous hearts and rejoicing lips came up to the 10th day of the 7th Jewish month, October 22, 1844. Thousands met in various places of worship, expecting ere the setting of that day's sun to be in immortal glory. The day passed, and October 23 found them, oh, so sad. The cup of sweetness in anticipated immortal joys is dashed to their feet. The following quotations are from those who were participants in the scene, and give expression to their hearts while longing and praying for light, concerning the bitter disappointment. The disappointment at the passing of the time was a bitter one. True believers had given up all for Christ, and had shared his presence as never before. They had, as they supposed, given their last warning to the world, and had separated themselves, more or less, from the unbelieving, scoffing multitude. And with the divine blessing upon them, they felt more like associating with their soon-expected Master and the holy angels than with those from whom they had separated themselves. The love of Jesus filled every soul and beamed from every face. And with inexpressible desires they prayed, "Come, Lord Jesus, and come quickly." But he did not come. And now to turn again to the cares, perplexities, and dangers of life, in full view of the jeers and revilings of unbelievers, who now scoffed as never before, was a terrible trial of faith and patience. When Elder Himes visited Portland, Maine, a few days after the passing of the time, and stated that the brethren should prepare for another cold winter, my feelings were almost uncontrollable. I left the place of meeting and wept like a child. Testimony by Elder James White in Life Sketches, page 107 to 109. Again, from the same book, we give the word of another. The weak and the wicked united in declaring that there could be no more fears or expectations now. The time had passed, the Lord had not come, and the world would remain the same for thousands of years. This second great test revealed a mass of worthless drift that had been drawn into the strong current of the Advent faith and been borne along for a time with the true believers and earnest workers. We were disappointed, but not disheartened. We resolved to submit patiently to the process of purifying that God deemed needful for us, to refrain from murmuring at the trying ordeal by which the Lord was purging us from the dross and refining us like gold in the furnace. We resolved to wait with patient hope for the Savior to redeem His tried and faithful ones. We found everywhere the scoffers, which Peter says shall come in the last days, walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." But those who had looked for the coming of the Lord were not without comfort. They had obtained valuable knowledge in the searching of the Word. The plan of salvation was plainer to their understanding. Every day they discovered new beauties in its sacred pages, and a wonderful harmony running through all, one scripture explaining another, and no word used in vain. Like the disappointed disciples, our disappointment was not so great as that of the disciples. When the Son of Man rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, they expected him to be crowned king. The people flocked from all the region about and cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" And Jesus, when the priests and elders besought him to still the multitude, declared that if they should hold their peace, even the stones would cry out, for prophecy must be fulfilled. Yet in a few days these very disciples saw their beloved Master, who they believed would reign on David's throne, stretched upon the cruel cross above the mocking, taunting Pharisees. Their high hopes were drowned in bitter disappointment, and the darkness of death closed about them. Thus it was seen how the book, that was so sweet to the taste of those who were hearing the time proclamation, became bitter, and also how accurately another prophetic symbol of the Advent movement was fulfilled. The Philadelphia Church. In the third chapter of Revelation is found this testimony to the Philadelphia Church: "Behold, I come quickly." It will be remembered that the Philadelphia Church followed the Sardis Church, which, as we have already seen, had heard the doctrine of the Lord's coming, and was admonished to hold fast what they had heard and received, otherwise His coming would overtake them as a thief. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. The Philadelphia Church was composed of those who came out under the second angel's message as a distinct Adventist body, waiting and watching for the coming of the Master. The first angel's message, as first proclaimed, went to the churches, and the leaders in the movement, down to April 1844, had no thought of forming a new organization, supposing the churches would continue to cooperate with them in heralding the near advent of Christ. In this, however, they were disappointed. But it was in the order of the Lord, for the gospel of the kingdom should first go to the churches. It was also his purpose to have a people separated from the churches, that they might have liberty to search for further light and truth. And so the second angel's message and the midnight cry developed a company who searched out and presented to the world the great themes of man's nature, future rewards and punishments, the Sabbath, and other important truths comprehended in the third angel's message. The Lord's purpose was to have a people free to search for, accept, and obey the developing truths of His Word, untrammeled by man-made creeds. Foolish virgins and time-setters. We again call attention to the parable of the 10 virgins, for the purpose of showing that while the wise virgins were learning the nature of the event that was transpiring after the coming of the bridegroom to the marriage, going in with him by faith, and the lights of the foolish virgins were going out, another feature is presented, found in these words. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Matthew chapter 25, verses 11 to 13. Here is brought to view a movement representing a class of persons who went forth to meet the bridegroom, but failed to go in with him to the marriage, a class who, not seeing the light as to the true events to take place at the close of the 2300 days, were setting time for the Lord's return. For the Master says to them, Ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The class to whom this text refers profess to know that which they are told they do not know. This language represents a movement, not after Christ's second coming, but after the true time proclamation, after the announcement of the coming of the bridegroom, and the going in with him to the wedding. The query arises, what has been done since the close of the 2300 days? While light has been obtained and has spread concerning the present position of the bridegroom, a class of people has arisen who are almost yearly setting the time for the Lord to come. Those leading out in this work were persons who were in the Advent movement previous to October 1844, but who did not follow Christ into the marriage at the close of the midnight cry. The admonition of the Savior is to watch, and this is the attitude of Seventh-day Adventists. They believe all prophetic time closed October 22, 1844, with the closing of the 2300 days. Hence, they have had no part in time-setting. Their position is, and ever has been, that of watching, watching fulfilling prophecy, watching the signs of the times, watching the advancement of the third angel's message, which is to lighten the earth with its glory and ripen the harvest of the earth. Parable of the Talents. At this point in our Savior's discourse, he introduced the parable of the talents, in which he points out the duties and dangers of those who have the light concerning Christ's present position, judging the righteous dead, soon to pass to the judgment of the righteous living. After the parable of the talents is the literal second coming and the final separation of the righteous and wicked, as shown in the following scriptures. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 34. In that time when the Master has gone in to the marriage, when the cleansing of the sanctuary, the investigative judgment is going on, when the Lord's people are watching and waiting, not knowing the day or hour of His coming. In that day, and to that people, does the parable of the talents apply, and by it we of this time are instructed. With this thought in mind, we will read the parable. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so, he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath, improved upon that entrusted to him, shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not rightly used that entrusted to him, shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Well, it has ever been the duty of the Lord's people to be diligent in using their entrusted abilities in extending the cause of God. It is more emphatically so with those who are waiting for the immediate return of the Master. The Lord has said to His people, in that time when He is to come quickly. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. One essential lesson to be learned from the parable of the talents is that when the Lord and Master is about to come, all who have a knowledge of the event should be doing all in their power to extend the light respecting His coming, and should be making the needful preparation to meet Him in peace. It behooves all who have named the name of Christ, and especially those who are making a wise use of the talents entrusted to them, to be admonished by the Savior's caution, to take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. In our Savior's approval of those placed on the right hand in that day, we may understand the nature of the work which should now more especially engage the attention of His professed people. He says, I was anhungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee anhungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 to 40. We are in this very time when this parable has its special application. Poverty, affliction, suffering, and distress abound on every side, and this condition of things is not to diminish, but rather to increase. Happy will it be for all who improve their talents in ministering to the needy in this time. Such and such only will receive at last the plaudit of the Master, Well done, thou good and faithful servant.